talk about race and racism from a biblical perspective. I'm not called to be a politician. I'm a sociologist. I'm called to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I like to stick with. And the reality is racism, unfortunately, is alive and well in America. And when we think about racism, it doesn't just affect black people. It doesn't just affect Latino or Hispanic or Asians. It affects white people. It affects everybody. Racism exists not only in America, but it exists all over the world. I remember a few years back in when I was in Africa, and these were the early trips when I was making to Africa, and I remember riding along with the pastor, and we got on a conversation of racism, and of course, seeing in the West Africa, so many dark complexion Africans, and I said, hey, y'all ever have to deal with racism? He says, oh, no, racism is an American issue. Well, we don't have that problem here. A couple days later, we were riding down the road, and typical what you might find in the larger cities, you have people on the street corners either selling things, goods, to earn money, or they are begging. And I saw a lady on the corner. She came up to the van, the vehicle we were in. She was of light complexion, fine hair, older lady, and she was begging. As I reached in my pocket to hand her money, the preacher stopped me. Oh, no, the same preacher. I said, I shouldn't give her anything. I've been giving people money all the time when I go there. Said, no, not her. I said, well, why not? Because she's from the north. She thinks she's better than us. And I said, do you know her? She said, no, I don't know her. I said, so basically what you're doing is you've categorized, first of all, not knowing her. You have separated her based on the color of her skin. That's one. Then you made an assumption that she's from the north. That's two. Then you have said that and stereotyped her and said that because she's from the north, the people from the north are uppity, so you automatically made her uppity. That's three, four. And what I really see is a picture of racism, separatism. It's amazing how racist we can be and not realize that we're racist. It's amazing how many people in America think that we're done with the struggle of race in America. No. Really, race, even politically, race is what's leading the race. I mean, when you think a lot of things that are being said, whether it's about African Americans, talk about the black vote, talk about the white vote, talk about the Latino vote, we understand that race and color, it really matters. People really want equality. And we want somebody to represent us, African Americans in particular. And now we have a black president who has served two terms, regardless of what you think about, whether it's his ethics or whether decisions that have been made, or you think about politics, you think about anything that he's done since he's been in office these last 7 years. But I have never, ever seen in my lifetime a president so hated. And a president on the eve of his inauguration in his first term, where it was determined by whether it's the Tea Party and other political interests that we are not going to support this man. We're going to make sure that he only serves one term and we are not going to agree on anything that he presents. He hadn't even presented anything. And you know, anybody with common sense has to stop and say, why do you have so many people that are of a different hue that is against this person? And they haven't even presented an agenda yet. It can't be but for the color of a person's skin. We haven't asked anybody else to present their birth certificates and to verify the validity of where they're from. And we can go on and on and on. And again, it's not whites against blacks. It's the hatred of the heart. It's not blacks against whites. I make this statement and let me clarify this. First of all, I appreciate all law enforcement. And the reality is in any occupation, you can always find somebody that don't adhere to their job and responsibilities. And somebody just got an evil heart. Amen. A man not long ago said to me, we were talking, and he says, you know, what kind of work you do? I said, I'm a minister. He says, oh, man, not personally anything against you, but I have a lot of regard for ministers. And I said, why not? He says, man, you know, ministers, man, they're out there doing some of everything. You're not loyal and hypocritical. And I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a mechanic. I said, can say what I really wanted to say, but I just said, it's every mechanic, you know, they're faithful and they're committed to the occupation and do what they're supposed to do, honestly. Says, no. I said, well, I don't know why you're singling out preachers. Why are we going to single out the police department? And there's reality that there are too many people of African descent that are being shot or hurt and injured without just cause, incarcerated, without fair representation. But let me say, on the flip side of that, let me say, hold on to your seat. Our responsibility is don't put ourselves in a situation to be hated on. Now, anybody can be pulled over, because the reality is there's racial profiling everywhere. And the reality is, even within our own African-American race, we profile racially or culturally. We look at some brothers walking down the street and pants sagging and hair standing on their head. We go to the other side. We think we're going to be jacked. These guys could be Rhodes Scholars, R-O-A-D. Just joking. But we have a prejudice, this presumed picture in our head of what a thug looks like. And when the police pull you over and pull us over, we need to comply. Regardless, don't give somebody any reason whatsoever to do something crazy. And so there's ills on both sides of the fence. Then we talk about politics, and I got to say this, and I'm going to get to the text. We got to stop. I'm talking to the church and the Christian community, looking at politicians to solve our issues. Prejudice and racism is an issue of the heart. We got to stop voting for somebody just because they play a saxophone in a missionary Baptist church. You don't vote for somebody just because of the color of their skin. What I'm interested in is not where white politicians have spent the last 6 months of their campaign in black communities. I want to know who's been in black communities and what you've done before you even take an office, before you started on the election trail. What was your involvement? And you got to be pretty hard up to, and I agree, we ought to deal with issues like same-sex marriages, but equality, same-sex marriages. We ought to deal with issues like killing unborn children in the womb, and especially when it's government-sponsored or funded. We ought to be pro-life as Christians. I understand that. But how in the world can we just look at one side of morality and ethics and not look at the other side and say everybody needs health care? We're going to protect the child in the womb, which I understand, but what about grandma outside the womb that can't afford to get her scription or her follow-up visit or the tests that she need to continue to live? And I'm not sure. I mean, did a black man mess up that badly that we're willing to put a troll in office? Did I say that out loud? I got to be careful, because I'm stepping on the same level as some other people. I find it difficult to put anybody in office that would represent a free country like America, that is not only the most powerful country in the world, but the most respected, believe it or not, country in the world, and to have somebody that degrade other people because of the way they look or because of their gender or because of where they're from. That makes no sense to me. And it's scary, because sometimes I think people popularize people to become our leaders because they're saying publicly what folks are saying behind closed doors. So that's how you really feel about me. That's how you really feel about us. So I'm done with that. That wasn't in my notes, so there's no extra charge. We're not going to raise another offering. But what I am saying is we have to be prayerful because I don't believe the government has the answer or the solution for our dilemma. I believe God has given the church that responsibility. There's got to be something that the church does that the world cannot offer. The question is, are we doing it? What does it look like? When we talk about racism in America, we are so divided that we really use extremes when we even talk about race. Why do we refer to race in terms of color? And then why do we go to the farthest extremes we can on the color palette? The reality is people are not black or white. They're typically pink and brown in various shades of that brown. I ain't never seen a white person. I'm from Michigan. Now, I've seen some that got real close, but not white. And I ain't never seen any black people. Well, there was one in high school, but no. We call him Blue. Y'all know somebody called Blue. But we use terms black and white to show how divided and how far we are from one another because pink and brown just might bring us together and we realize we're really not that far and that different one from the other. When we talk about racism again, even within the African American community, hey, listen, I grew up 60s, 70s, 80s in Detroit. When I grew up, all of the people in our community were black. Went to all black schools. You walked to the elementary school. You walked to the junior high, as we call it back then. You walked to the high school. The majority of our teachers came from the same community. We, in one sense or another, all looked alike. When I sat around my house and listened to my dad and my uncles who were from Mississippi talk about white folks and what white folks have done, I didn't understand it. I couldn't comprehend that. Probably because I didn't have to drink off of separate water fountains, and probably because even as my father migrated to the north looking for jobs in the automobile industry and worked in the factory but didn't get the jobs and the same equal rights, I didn't understand their pain and their frustration, but I heard a lot of stuff. But what I saw when I went to school was such hatred even from elementary school kids, blacks, that hated white folks so badly that you couldn't even wear white to school or they would beat you up. And I was constantly challenged and threatened because they thought I was white. How could they ever think that? And I constantly fought for no reason, really, when you think about it as an adult, to prove my blackness. Constantly. Now, people walking up to me, what is you? First of all, I'm grammatically correct, and you are not, but. And you struggle because people wanted to beat you up because they, not just because you're white, but they thought you were white. So I saw both sides where I wasn't black enough for the black community and I wasn't white enough for the white community. Where are my light-skinned brothers and sisters? What is you? Then I made it to high school. My fro grew. And light skin was in. The brothers hated me. Need I say no more. Then them chestnut boys and all them boys. What's his name? All them boys, brown skinned brothers came in, and we ain't been able to get it back since then. I'm still trying to gather all the light-skinned brothers for the 300-man march in Washington, D.C. I can't even get 300 light-skinned brothers that want to march with me. We deserve equal rights. Prejudice and racism is something that is taught. Kids, when they're younger, they don't, 2 and 3 year olds, they ain't upset about the race of somebody else in their preschool classroom. They're crying because they don't want to take a nap. They're crying because they want more milk and cookies. Get to kindergarten, kids are loving each other regardless of the color and the hue of their skin. Then as we get older, we try to identify with various pockets of people, it's understandable, who look like us, whether it's support or whether it's to be accepted and to fit in, whether it's racially or whether it's culturally or whatever the identifier might be. Then notice as we get older, it's more increased because no doubt we face some of that racism. The reality is everybody's mad. Black folk mad, white folks mad. Mexicans, Hispanics, Latinos, they're mad. The Asians are mad. Everybody's mad. Nelson Mandela said it this way. He says, no one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate. And this is what I like what he said. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. End of quote. Racism is nothing new, not only in America, but even in biblical history. There's stories and passages that we've read over and over again throughout the scriptures and probably never considered race or racism in the element of the equation in reading the text. For instance, John 1:46, and Nathan said to Philip regarding Jesus in the start of his ministry, come and see this man. And Nathan asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Caprini Green? Can any good thing come out of Washington Terrace? Can any good thing come out of Durham? Can any good thing come out of the area of Bloodworth and Person Street? I don't even know who named that because right parallel to that is Blunt Street. Bloodworth, Blunt. That's where Krispy Kreme is down there. I don't care. Shoot me. I'm going to get a hot and delicious. Can any good thing come out of? What it really saying is because of the ethno and economic background, nothing good can come out of. They're talking about the Savior of the world. Look at John 4. Now, you remember the story of Jesus going to Samaria, the Samaritan woman, and the encounter. The Samaritan woman says to Jesus, how is it you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? We don't drink from the same water fountain. And this is what she says to him. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why? Because of race. Because of ethnicity. We live separate lives. Then you go to Acts 22, and when Paul was trying to spread the gospel, and he was trying to get fellow Christians from Jerusalem to disperse and go to Gentile territory, people who don't look like them, people with different color of skin. Then he said to me, God spoke to me, Paul said, to the Christian church, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And notice what they said. Verse 22, and they listened to him. The church listened to him until this word, until he said, we're crossing boundaries. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. When we go back and look at God's calling upon Jonah's life, we look at the story of Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, who was a Jew, and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against it. And Jonah ran from the Lord. And especially as preachers, we always interpret that you're running from your calling. Now, he wasn't running from his calling. He was running from them Negroes. when you understand that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian region, that not only they were brutal in killing so many Jews, but Jonah didn't want to go because he understood that if he went and shared the gospel, the Ninevites would believe and trust in God, and then they would be all made to say, to worship equally the same God. And he had that much hatred and that much racism, that much bigotry. He said, I'm not going. God said, if you don't go, you'll go. In chapter 4 of Jonah, the text says it displeased Jonah after he shared the gospel and the Ninevites were saved. It displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. Look over your neighbor and say, what are we going to do with this anger? This is what Jonah did. He was so upset that this race and ethnicity and this group of people believed in God. He prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said to you when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, oh Lord, he said, listen to what he said. Please kill me, man. I can't stand to watch this. For it's better for me to die than to live to see these people worship you, the same God that me and my people worship. Then the Lord said to him, are you serious? That's my translation. Are you serious? Are you really angry because of this? You willing to die because of this? You've got that much hatred and bigotry in your heart? We're not going to spend the entire time talking about the atrocities. We're not going to talk about the realities about racism in America or the world for that matter. But there are two questions. Number one, what does God say about race and racism? It's not about what politicians or society says or the culture, but what does God say about race and what does he say about racism? Then secondly, what is the church's response? Because we're the one who is supposed to respond to the heart of God and to the voice of God. The church is the one that is supposed to provide the solution. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. It is the church that is supposed to make the radical difference in the world that we live in. I want to look at this one main passage and I'm going to get out of your way. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 12, which is a wonderful, complete story of what racism looks like. And it's right here in the scriptures. Numbers chapter 12. We know Moses, right? Y'all know Moses? Who don't know Mo? Moses' sister, Miriam, praise and worship leader of their church. You remember Miriam? They crossed the Red Sea. She broke out with the tambourine. Everybody lift your hands to the Lord and praise. Come on and give him some praise, somebody. The same Miriam. Look at the text. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They spoke against Moses. Now, what was their motive for speaking against Moses? And when it says they spoke against Moses, it don't mean that they just went to Moses and spoke against him. They didn't mean they were talking about Moses behind his back amongst each other, but they were spreading this, and Miriam in particular, because the way the Hebrew order lays out the names, that Miriam was the instigator of this. Why? Why were they so upset about regarding Moses? The text says right here, this next word, the cause. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And the writer says, in case you didn't get that, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Moses, being Semitic, a Jew, had married outside of his race a sister who was dark and lovely. an Ethiopian, a Cushite, a descendant of Ham. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Now they're going to question his leadership. They're questioning his value because of who he's married to. Notice the text didn't say anything about Miriam saying, I don't like her because she got an attitude. I don't like her because, no, she said, listen, this is what racism does. It conceals itself and points to something else, but you got to be careful and notice the root of what people are saying and what their actions look like. She wouldn't come out and say, I don't like her because she's black. What she did was challenge Moses and his leadership. Is it God only uses Moses to speak to the people? So now you don't want to follow Moses because of who he's married to. And the interesting thing about this, her name is Zipporah. Somebody say Zipporah. Is Zipporah really her father is Jethro, and Jethro is a Midianite. The Midianites were the descendants of Shem, Jewish, of fair complexion. And notice she didn't refer to her based on her father's identity. She referred to her based on her mother's identity. Ethiopian, Cushite, a descendant of Ham, out of Africa. And you say, well, why did she do that? Because people from centuries have been trying to find differences in other people for no reason whatsoever, and then minimize the other person and belittle the other person simply because we're different. It's really a reverse of Jim Crow. What Miriam was saying was, since she's got one drop of black blood, she's black. So what she did was she minimized Moses' role. And what she was really doing is questioning the decision that God made. And notice verse 4. Verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And I love this. I put it in red. And the Lord heard it. Don't think the Lord doesn't hear. Don't think the Lord doesn't hear what you're saying behind the cubicle. Don't think the Lord ain't hearing what you're saying behind in the break room. Don't think the Lord ain't hearing what we say in our living rooms. Don't think the Lord ain't hearing what we say when we're riding along in the car. He said, if I were to ask this congregation right now, everybody, raise your hand if you're racist. There wouldn't be a hand that no doubt goes up. But if I were to ask you, when somebody cuts you off in the car, and if you're like me, they cut you off in the car, and when I finally catch up to you, let the church say road grace. It's not a road race or road rage. We need road grace. Amen. But meanwhile, until road grace kicks in and you pull up on side of somebody and you black and I look over and see that he's white. Now it's not about you cut me off, but it's who cut me off. If I'm in a line at the grocery store, get ready to check out my items. And somebody take cut in front of me, and it's a brother. I'm like, hey, bruh. I was here first, yeah. But then if you take cuts in front of me, and you white, and you older, and my mind says, you saw me standing here. And you just gonna get in front. You have no respect or regard. You don't even know if I'm black. You didn't even ask me, what are you? You're just going, I'd be like, hey, excuse me. It don't work like that anymore. I was here first. I done had people cut me off, throw the finger, use the N-word. And I smile. I say, oh, Lord, let the reverend come out now. Just. But in my heart and in my mind, I was like, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. In reality, I love everybody. But don't say race doesn't become an issue. White folk on the job. Okay, since we're going to holler amen to all the other stuff. White folk on the job. Been on the job 15 years doing that job. Little taekwondo. Doesn't hold the same degree. I'm not speaking for everyone, but there are cases like this. He only been there 3.5 years. Doesn't have the same qualification. But he gets the promotion instead of John. You think John ain't hot? You think John ain't talking about affirmative action? I've been discriminated against reverse discrimination. Everybody hurt. Everybody angry. Everybody got to deal with this. It's all throughout the scriptures. But the text says, and the Lord heard it. He heard it. The text says Moses was very humble. In other words, Moses sat back and didn't say anything about it, but the Lord heard it. And then look at verse 4. It says, suddenly the Lord said, I like that, suddenly. Lord said, I'm dealing with this right now. And he said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, y'all get y'all tail out here. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting. So the three came out and the Lord came down. Notice, when the Lord hears racism, prejudice, and bigotry in our hearts, listen, he not only hears it, but he calls us out on it. And the first folk he's calling out is the church. He's calling us out on it. And this is what he does. He not only calls us out, but he comes down. He says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it this morning. I'm going to deal with it. And he stood at the door of the tabernacle and he called out to Aaron and Miriam. They both went forward and he questioned them regarding, I'm going to read all these verses, question regarding of his selection of Moses. Hey, when I call any other prophet, I call him. I show dreams. I show visions. But Moses, I came to him face to face. Moses saw my glory. And you going to question that? Look at verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. That's a sad commentary when God packs up and leaves, because this is not only his anger, but what generated that anger, and that's because of racism and prejudice. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, listen to this carefully, because if you don't think Miriam, if this is a race issue with Miriam, then you got to look at cause, you got to look at the cause or the results as a result of the cause, and notice the results of what God did to chastise or to punish Miriam because of her attitude towards Moses, which really wasn't towards Moses, but towards Moses' wife. Notice what happened. Suddenly, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. God said, you want to be white? I'm going to make you whiter than you can possibly be born. You want to be white? You think there's superiority in your whiteness? You want to look down in inferiority to other people because of the color of their skin and disrespect my people, my servants, the people who I've created in my image and likeness? Then I'll let you live with that superiority. And I'll let you live 7 days with the pain associated with it. And the text says, and they couldn't move until Miriam was healed and she was restored. Let me tell you something. We'll never be able to move forward. We'll never bring progress to this nation until there's healing and until there's deliverance, until there's restoration. And that begins in the church. So, what is God's perspective? Just a few points as we leave. What is God's perspective on race? Look over your neighbor and say, God is not colorblind. I love my Christian brothers and sisters. We always get together in multicultural settings. Somebody's going to say, well, I just love a setting like this because it just shows God's heart. He's He's colorblind. He doesn't recognize color. And I'm like, really? And that be the case, and the psalmist was wrong to say in Psalms 139 that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. To say that God doesn't recognize color is to say that our color came as a result of happenstance, circumstance, or accidentally. That it was not intentional in God's design. God was very intentional about taking from his color palette a little bit of this and a little bit of this and maybe not much of that and a whole lot of this. Our gender selection was chosen by God. The hue of our skin was chosen by God. Our ethnicity, our race was chosen by God. Our geographical boundaries and where we would be born and where we would reside, it was chosen by God. The time that we come into this world and the time we leave, it was chosen and appointed by God. We can't say that all that other stuff and even our purpose in life was chosen by God, but not race. God doesn't turn his head to race. What God says is that I'm not colorblind. I'm very intentional about color. So why don't you be intentional about color and embrace your diversity? Not cover your eyes and say it doesn't exist. The reality is there's only one race of people. Acts 17:26 says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And it's predetermined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of the dwelling. From one blood, every nation. All of us are from that one drop of blood from Adam. All of us. Look around you. All of us. There's only one race, the human race. And from that one race, we say, well, how do we get so much diversity in color? It's real simple. God created Adam out of the dust. Even Adam's name in the Hebrew translation means reddish or brown. And he reached in the dust and he created Adam, a brown man. And when he created the woman, he took a white bone from Adam's rib. Created a woman. Not only the first people, the first couple, the first marriage, the first parents, but the first interracial couple. The first couple was an interracial couple. How do you explain? If Adam and Eve were both black, then we would only have one hue of people. If they were both white, if I use that term, then it'd only be one hue of people. You've got so much diversity because he had to start with two different tones of people. So then, if you institute Jim Crow, that anyone who has one drop of black blood is black, look around you and say, right on, my brother. But that's not the issue. Well, which is the dominant color or race? The reality is we're all made from that same drop of blood. And even with the destruction of this world and with Noah and his family, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, there are three different hues, three different ethnicities, if you will, three different races that dispersed. But they all came from Noah. We're all created in the image and likeness of God. And then if you say to God is colorblind and race doesn't matter, then what is it that we see and why is it recorded in Revelation 7 and 9 where John says, and I looked and behold, a great multitude around the throne of God that no one can number, a nation of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. That word all people is ethos. It means ethnicity that we call it today. People from every ethnicity, every background was around the throne of God. You think they just accidentally got there? Is accidentally recorded? No. God, from the beginning to the end and throughout eternity, wants diversity. And if we're going to be around the throne and we're going to all be lifting our hands and hearts and worshiping and adoring the Savior, don't we start here? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Secondly, we should never prejudge or judge someone based on the color of their skin. The Bible says that it's foolish to judge someone based on the color of their skin. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, this is the way God looks at people. For the Lord doesn't see man as man sees man. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks on the heart. The Lord knows the person and not just the color of their skin. It's a dangerous thing to judge people and to prejudge people based on the color of their skin or their ethnicity or where they're from. Assume people are ignorant because they have some type of accent to their voice, or maybe because their English is not polished. Thirdly, the reality is, again, we can't think of ourselves any better than someone else. The Bible says never think of ourselves too highly. Galatians 6:3, Paul says, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You ain't fool nobody else. And that's what racism does. It looks down on another person, and the reason why it looks down on the other person is because you're really lifting yourself up. We got to be careful of that. It's dangerous. And Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4 gives us and tells us this is the attitude we ought to have. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's where the great commandment comes in. The greatest commandment of all is loving God with your all, but loving your neighbor as yourself. The litmus test of how well we love an invisible God is how well do we love our visible neighbor. If we're not loving our visible neighbor, then don't say that we're loving God who is invisible. We have to determine, lastly, to be intentional about building relationships with people who are not like us. That's why Jesus told the church, go into not only Jerusalem, but go into Judea. That means go across the street and through the neighborhood. Then go to Samaria. That means go to the hood. Or if you're in the hood, go to the suburbs. Or when you go to work, there's people that are much different than you. Be intentional about building relationships with them. Making Christ known, not by throwing scriptural tracts at them, but by showing them the love of God. We're all in this thing together. I read a story about a first grader on her first day of school in this newly integrated school back in the 60s at the height of segregation. And her anxious mother met her at the door to inquire. And she asked her daughter on that first day of school, how did everything go? She said, oh, mother, with great excitement, you know what? A little black girl sat next to me. And the mother, in fear and trepidation, she got worried, expecting the girl was traumatized. She said, and what happened? The little white girl said, we were both so scared, we just held each other's hands all day. Learn to hold each other's hands. Understand that we're in this together. Racism is costly. It costs you more to be racist or to be separatist. Now, when I talk about separatism, I even understand, you know, some folk, and especially in the church, may say this, we're going to leave for real. For real. Like the old preacher used to say, I'm getting ready to close. And I would sit there and go, how many doors does this sermon have? You said, I'm getting ready to close like four times and the door still is open. There was the Cohen brothers, three Jewish brothers, and on a sweltering August day, the Cohen brothers went to this posh Dearborn, Michigan office to meet with Mr. Ford, Henry Ford, the car maker, and Norman Cohen, the eldest brother. Mr. Ford introduced him to the team, and Norman said, we have a remarkable invention that will revolutionize the automobile industry. Mr. Ford looked skeptical, and yet, but they threatened to take it to the competition if he didn't at least take a look at it and consider it. So Mr. Ford, after some cajoling, he went outside, and there Hyman Cohen, the middle brother, he opened up the car door, and he said to Mr. Ford, get in. Mr. Ford replied, man, it's summertime. It's 200 degrees in that car. I'm not getting in that car. At that, the youngest brother, Max, he was sitting inside the car and said, Mr. Ford, it's okay. And he pushed a little white button on the dashboard, and all of a sudden the car started cooling off. They invented the air conditioning for the automobile. Mr. Ford sat in the car and couldn't believe it. looked at these three Jewish men, Hyman and Max and Norman, says, how much do you want for the patent? They said $1 million. A lot of money in those days. But with this understanding that you put our three names on the side of every one of your cars next to Ford. Mr. Ford said, I'm not going to do that. What he was really thinking, they said, is I'm not going to have Jewish men and their insignia on my automobiles. So they came up and they negotiated and they said, we'll take $5 million and you leave our name off the outside of the car. And he agreed to $5 million. It costs you more. $5 million for the patent. And this is what happened in the reality. Every time you look at that Ford car now and you go to turn the air conditioner on, it still has their name on it. Max, high, and low, or normal. You'll put it on the outside, we'll get it on the inside. True story. Let me close with this one. Reality check. There's an elderly black man who had been a janitor in an all-white church in the South for nearly 2 decades. He'd grown to like the people so much and they loved him. And so he said to the pastor of the church, I'd like to be a member of this church. And the pastor said, well, we have to talk to the deacons and the trustees and we have to have a meeting about it. And he came back 2 weeks later and said, unfortunately, it wouldn't vote you in. You can't be a member of this church. He knew it was because of the color of his skin. He went home disappointed that he was felt so rejected. He prayed unto God and said, God, these people wouldn't let me in their church. And God says, my son, don't fret. They wouldn't let me in either. Churches who refuse to allow those who are not like them in the church are people who are rejecting God himself in the church. Be aware, lest you entertain angels and even the residents of Christ in others who are not like us. Jesus may just be saying, I would like to sit at your dinner table, but I want to sit at your dinner table with someone who doesn't look like you, someone who doesn't act like you, someone who doesn't sound like you, someone who doesn't think like you. Are you willing to let me in? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pause to say thank you. It's not just for encouragement, but it's for the challenge. And your word challenges all of us, the secrecies of our hearts, where there may not be any blatant racism, like even in the case of Miriam, where there may not be any blatant and forward prejudice. We still could be running, oh Father, like Jonah. Or we could be like those early Christians who just said, I'm not leaving Jerusalem. I'm comfortable right where I am. God, I pray that we leave this place today being radical difference makers. Help us, O Father, to be light in the midst of darkness and salt, O Father, in a decaying world. Help us, O Father, to win this battle of racism with love and help us to, Lord, accept and embrace your idea and your purpose for race. God, no matter what happens in this world and no matter what the vote might look like, help us to realize Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that one day, O Father, around your throne, there will be people from every ethnos, people from, Lord, every makeup, that are gathered there praising the God of our salvation. Help us to live like we're on our way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. Let us stand on our feet. It's been a long morning.